There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
So you're visiting, we're in a series on the book of Romans, and if you caught the scripture reference, we are in chapter 8. But I want to start this morning with a question for you. What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean? We had a great conversation Wednesday night. We asked that question. What does it mean to be spiritual? And depending on the context, you can get a lot of different answers because, you know, whether you're asking it inside these walls or just sitting in a cafe and someone mentions the word, well, the spiritual, or I'm into spiritual, or I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. That was the question that we actually wrapped our hands around, and even from the kids' answers and how they heard it expressed, it meant a lot of different things, a whole host of different things. And so, but it goes to the heart of Romans chapter 8 as far as what does the Bible say, and as far as to be spiritual, because that's ultimately what's really important, and even though it can have a whole host of different meanings within our culture. If you're visiting, just to give you some word art, the last couple of weeks, this is Romans chapter 7, where Paul, and word art, it makes the words that occur the most, all the words in that little cloud occur in Romans chapter 7. All 25 verses are there, all the words, but the ones that occur over and over and over are the largest. And so sin and the law and I. And I occurs by far the most, but it's recognizing that God's law ultimately will convict all of us as sinners and unable to please. But almost 50 times, I or me, it's I. And it's a recipe because, but it's important to understand because we live in a culture that is in very much focused on guiding you to think about, but what do you think? And what I like and what I prefer and what my opinion is and what I think is right. And I'm going to do the best I can. And even approaching God, and I'm doing the best I can. And it leads to this agonizing discussion where he announces that he says he recognizes there's nothing good in me. I desire to do what is right, but I do what I hate, and I don't do what I want to do. And then he at the end of chapter 7, he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? And then it shifts into the chapter we're in now, Romans chapter 8. I is gone. Now the focus is spirit, which occurs 22 times in this chapter. And it's recognizing what the spirit is doing. And so if you want to talk about spirit and the things of the spirit, Romans chapter 8 is a very, very important chapter regarding the work of the Holy Spirit and what the spirit, the things of the spirit. But there's this great shift. And the beauty of, and if you look on your guide, one of the things that I wrote was Romans chapter 8, the greatest chapter in the Bible. I don't know if it is. A lot of people do. I did it actually to provoke you to understand that it is a very, very significant chapter. Very significant chapter. And it begins with Romans 8 verses 1, which Katie read, that said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then it ends chapter 8. It's not going to be up there, but it ends chapter 8, which says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, as if I can't think of anything else, but if there is anything else, will be able to what? Separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It begins with no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and that there will nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so Romans chapter 8, which he's been bringing together, which is all about the gospel, which is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And in him there is no condemnation. And so these verses that we covered last week, and that the importance of understanding that there's now no condemnation. And he explains why. Because the law of the Spirit of life, what the law of the Spirit of life is the same as the law of Moses that condemned us. But if you're in Christ, you have been set free. Because otherwise, under the law of sin and death by yourself, you were condemned. But, verse 3, God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Who did it? God. God has done it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned in Christ. And yet that was, if you placed your hope and faith in Christ, that was your sin. And now, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's where we left off. And that's why, if you're in Christ, you are he is the fulfillment of the law. He said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And he fulfilled it not just by living a perfect life, but he was the whole point. From the very beginning, that the Bible says that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That this into the mysteries of God, and that God had planned this from the beginning. And so that Christ is the fulfillment. Everything points to him. The gospel is about him. And so today I wanted you to bring up to you to that last, those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So what does that mean? What does he mean by what does it mean to walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit in this passage? And I'll get to why I'm saying that. And so these verses 5 through 11 are very much about how the Spirit gives life. And that's what I titled this morning. That the Spirit gives life. And we're going to look at two specific things regard or aspects of the things of the Spirit, where it says, he uses that in verse 5 where he says the things of the Spirit. And so we're going to look at verses 5 through 8 with the things of the Spirit. He talks about the indwelling Holy Spirit gives you a new identity. A new identity, and these are the things of the Spirit that he's bringing to light in these 5 or 6 verses. And the other is the indwelling Holy Spirit is God's lifetime life guarantee. That's not a typo. But this idea of, you know, lifetime guarantee, or you hear that and it's like, but this is a lifetime life guarantee that he's very much guaranteeing, even though you are have this life in this body that is frail, that is failing, and yet that is what the Holy Spirit provides. And so one thing I do want to highlight as we go into this is these verses make a very plain statement, a contrast between the life of the believer and the life of the unbeliever. The words that he has and that we're looking at this morning are not a charge to live in the Spirit. There is no command in this text to say, hey, I want you to now live in the Spirit. There's no command here. Verses 5 through 11 of Romans 8 so are not a charge to live in the Spirit, but they are a charge to those who are already living life in the Spirit to walk in the power of the Spirit. So yes, there's struggle, and that we mentioned some of the I focused in chapter 7, but here Paul is addressing what we would call sanctification, those who are in Christ. And so very foundational to that is identification. And this goes to the question I asked as far as what does it mean to be spiritual and of the Holy Spirit, to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit? What's foundation is it is going to give you a new identity. We so want to do, we want to jump back to chapter 7 and like, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? And if you're here this morning and you're thinking that, Paul is reaching the crescendo of his gospel where he said there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he says here that, and what I want you to see this morning is the Holy Spirit gives you a new identity. I know it's overused and you've heard it over and over, but Christian. What does Christian mean? It's identifying with the Messiah that I belong to the Messiah. That as a Christian, it's not just a label, it is a description of who you are. So here, when he says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. He is making a contrast between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit, and he makes it very, very plain. But I want notice the order. Notice what he does not say. He does not say that those who set their minds on the flesh live according to the flesh, and that those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit live according to the Spirit. You're like, yeah, it does. No, I reversed the order. Look at the order. You have to take care of what he's saying. He says, because he is talking about two different realms, two identities. He's talking about, because you can say, well, there is something to be said about thinking rightly about something. Yes, yes. And he's going to make the case regarding that. But in the book of Galatians, he makes a different argument because they were straying from their faith and they were trying to be perfected through the flesh. But here, this is just the gospel, and he's laying out to a different group, different church, and his point is there are two types of people, in Adam or in Christ. And that's what he's referring to, and that's why he says to live, those who exist according to the flesh. those who live, then they set their minds. Before you can think, and this is talking about sanctification, and you cannot do that if you are not born again. If the Spirit is not in you, you cannot think and walk rightly. You must have the ability. You have to have the ability to do that, and only the Spirit. The basis for Spirit living is Spirit identity. Without having a Spirit identity, there is no thinking. Thinking rightly only comes by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no right thinking. And so, ultimately, even though when you first hear these verses, and you might be thinking, well, you know, sometimes I can think I'm focused on the flesh, and sometimes I'm focused on the things of the Spirit. Okay? Well, that's yes. Yes, I know that. But that's not the point he's making here. The point he is talking about they're about being in Christ or being in Adam. And this goes to, like, basically his bottom line is life flows from one or two ways. He's made this all the way through the book of Romans. That is, there is in Adam living and there is in Christ Spirit living. And so that's a mindset. That's a whole new mindset. And that's what he is. The word that is used in the Greek for way of mindset is like a way of thinking. It's also outlook. But to think of flesh versus spirit, one thing when we hear the flesh versus the spirit, especially in the West, our minds are colored by, we think of flesh, we think of physical, solid, and spirit, non-material. But that is not how a first century Jew would have heard those. And so when we talk about two different ways, the flesh refers to in Adam living. This is just being human in the sense that we were all born in Adam, and that is our mindset, and that is opposed to God in the sense that it's the I. It is somebody who has made himself and exalted himself above everything else, above God. And that's the way of thinking, what's about me. And when you think of when Paul says verse 7, he says it is an attitude of hostility. And so capturing the flesh, J.D. Greer summarized this in the five selves. So he had self-will, self-glory, self-gratification, self-righteousness, and self-sufficiency. Self-will is, instead of God's will, I want to be in charge, not him. Doesn't mean you're necessarily engaged in bad things. It's just that he's not in control of your life. Self-glory, I want to get the credit. It's about me. Self-gratification, I prioritize my pleasure, my comfort above God's will. Self-righteous, I'm trying to be good enough to distinguish myself and earn my acceptance. And finally, self-sufficiency, I have what it takes to overcome. I can do this even independent of God. And so, as Romans 7 showed, sin is the big I problem, the big I in place of God. And so the spirit life is very much Christ-focused, Christ-centric. It's looking to not to be in Adam, but to be in Christ, to be clothed in him. And so the fellowshipping of the Spirit, it means he's going to be leading you to thinking on God's will. That's why we pray, your will be done. And his glory, God's gratification. Jesus said, my bread is to do the will of my Father. God, my righteousness. God is my sufficiency. I can do all things through Christ. And that is the focus where he's saying in these verses. They can be dense, but it's very much, there's two types. And the spirit-filled community, if the Spirit is going to be thinking this way. And he's saying that you're either one or the other. And the only way that you can be of to be thinking of the things of God are ultimately because the Spirit is in you that has convicted your heart and led you into where Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man who thinks rightly, then walks rightly." And it begins with identity. Identity and knowing that who I am in Christ. And that's the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is ultimately going to give you and lead you first and foremost to find your identity in Christ. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it. It's not a force. And so this goes back to when you think of spiritual and just thinking it as some force or Harry Potter's little scar or whatever. But the Holy Spirit is a person, and that person of the third person of the Trinity, which is going to lead you and effectively change your heart, his focus is very much a Christ-centered focus. It's not on himself. And so that's where the ministry of the Holy Spirit is Christ-centered. We went over this last week. When Jesus said that he would send the Holy Spirit, and he said the Holy Spirit would convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so the Holy Spirit is going to convict us regarding sin, Jesus said, because men do not believe in me. Ultimately, everything in this book that was written, everything, it is pointing to Jesus. It is about him. And that's why Jesus says sin is ultimately they don't believe in me, because that is what ultimately God's plan and purpose, that we would find our acceptance, our need for a Savior and forgiveness, and being clothed with a righteousness that's not our own, a worth and an acceptance. And he says ultimately that's his plan. And so believing on him, because that is bringing us back to that spot where we're trusting God. We're trusting his goodness. We are trust in the Garden of Eden. We went sideways. We said, I'm not going to trust you. I'm not going to believe in that you're true or good. We'll do our own thing. And this coming back to this faith of Abraham that he's been building through Romans chapter 4, that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and calling that believing in God's goodness, and that finding that in Christ, and that regard to righteousness, Jesus says, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer, but he is there at the Father's right hand, and that he is our high priest, our advocate, our righteousness, and that he is our righteousness. In regard to judgment, because of the prince of this world now stands condemned. This is that he is convicting you of a need for a Savior. He is convicting you that ultimately he's wanting you to believe that you have peace with God. You are accepted in Christ. You have this. And that you are no longer, there's no condemnation. That the prince of this world, the devil, has been judged, and sin has been judged, and that there is that he has been condemned, and that people are called to find that, and the Holy Spirit is going to want to awaken that. How many of you have, I'm guessing most of you here have put your faith in Christ. I'm not going to trust that every single person has. But how important is that conviction of the Holy Spirit to remind you that you are accepted and loved by God, and you are righteous in his sight, not because of you, but because of Jesus. How important is that to be reminded? How many of you guys need to be reminded of that? Oh, just a few. Yeah. Right, and that the Holy Spirit is wanting as far as to convict you of that and to remind you and to, because that goes to identity, that goes to and beginning to, as far as the ministerial work of the Holy Spirit is forming and knowing who you are, your, the identity that you have in Christ, and that you are not condemned, and that you're, the favor that you have with God because of Jesus, and that identity fuels behavior. And he's, we'll go into the next week about being sons, and that he's going to remind us and lead us into that. But this goes to the flesh versus the spirit. He says in 7 and 8, the mind that is set on the flesh, again, this is just the human without the Spirit of God, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Only a true believer fears God and can please God because of Christ. There is a point here where it's talking about those in the flesh. Again, it's going to be unregenerated. They're not in Christ. And they cannot please God. And if you look out, that statement might shock you, because you might be thinking, what about my neighbor who's really nice? How can you say, Pastor, that they're hostile to God? I've seen them be loving and generous. I have a relative who does not believe in Jesus, but they are kind. And they try to be nice, and they're, I don't understand when you can say, how can you say that they are hostile to God? Because God says so. But also, without the Spirit, you cannot please God. And I'm going to give you an illustration just to see, because it's like Tim Keller uses the example that you can have two armies, and the rebels, in the rebel army, you could have somebody who's very responsible. They're there for their fellow soldiers. They take care of their weapon, and they're really responsible and caring to the people around them. But they're still wearing a rebel. They're still wearing a rebel uniform. But here's an example from using the same language that Jesus confronts Peter. So, and this is from Matthew chapter, go ahead and bring up the next slide. Matthew chapter 16. So this is Peter, and Jesus had just got done saying how they were going to Jerusalem, and basically it's not going to go well. The religious leaders are going to arrest me, and they're going to kill me. And this is when it says Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. What was the flesh denies the need for Jesus' cross. And so when you get into those discussions about, well, this person seems nice, they're kind, and it goes to, like, in the Bible, and he's been teaching all the way through Romans, is there, we are all born in Adam, and that we all have this original sin and this opposition, and we, in our own strength, do not have the ability to please God. Don't have it. Just as long as it gives, in much of Romans, I don't have time to go into it today, is there's a lot of imagery of the Old Testament and God's work in when he freed the Jews out of Egypt. They didn't leave Egypt in slavery to Egypt because they were tired and said, I'm going to do something better. We're going to go. No, they were slaves. They could not leave. But God went in and through the mighty acts led them out. And then they were all baptized in the sense they walked through the Red Sea. And after that, God was going to be with them. So he gave them God's law. And so he gave them the law, Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. And so that imagery stays the same. But all of a sudden they proved that they couldn't keep it. But the Old Testament promised that he would put his law in our hearts. And ultimately that you see that playing out in the gospel and what as that you cannot in your own strength do it. But by his spirit is what turns your heart and changes your heart to seeing the need for a savior. Because ultimately that is the one that pleases God. And it pleases God if you embrace the one who pleases him. God's pleasure is in his Son. And the Spirit is always pointing not to himself, but he is directing you toward the one who is righteous and good. It says, Peter said to Jesus, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And he was still speaking, and behold, a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen, there's a lot of things that you can elevate in the Christian life. And he's like, for the Old Testament, for the Jews, Moses and Elijah, very, very powerful people speaking, representing the law and the prophets. They're both of them, but it's kind of like, hey, we could do. And he's like, he cuts him off. It's about my Son. And this is what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is going to do in your life, in the sense of it's not the I drops out. It's not about you. It is about him. It is about him. And this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He said it at the baptism as well. That all of these things he's pointing you and telling you to focus. And this is where the Spirit, as far as the work of the Holy Spirit, beginning with identity and reminding you as a Christian that the indwelling life of the Spirit, yes, you will struggle. Some days you have stinking thinking and maybe other days, but he talks about that in Galatians. But right now he's saying, no, there is, you're either in Christ or you're in Adam. And the Spirit is going to provoke you and to want to for you to recognize this and to hear his voice and to desire to live. That comes from him. That comes from the Spirit. And that's just that he continues with this assurance in 9 through 11 is very much about the indwelling Holy Spirit in God's lifetime guarantee. Very, very important in this text is, go ahead and bring up that first verse 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That word dwells, it's the Greek word, it means makes his home. Makes his home. There is a permanency that this is like, well, no, I'm in the Spirit. No, I'm not in the Spirit. And the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, but there is one indwelling. He doesn't leave. He doesn't leave you. He makes his home. And it isn't like how much of the Spirit I have. It's how much of you does the Spirit have. And you can grow, but he makes his home. And so, but he does. He turns the conversation now where he's been making the case that there's so much about us is like, I want to make, my spirituality, or this is what I'm going to do. And there are important things about God's word and prayer and the church. But first and foremost, it is understanding that what God has done in Christ and your acceptance and everything about yourself and your self-will wants to make it about you. and what you're doing. And like I said, there are no commands in all of these verses. It is just stating what God has done. And you have to just sit there and say, either do I believe? And this is where he's saying is like, you, however, he's talking to the Roman church, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. He hasn't even met them yet. He hasn't even met them, but he's talking about foundational gospel principles that there's so much in all of us that want to sit there and say, well, what do I do? Well, what do I do? How do I know? How do I know? Well, and as far as because it goes back to God's faithfulness, is God's righteousness is his faithfulness and his goodness to do what he has promised, and you receive that by faith. And that's why he says, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if. Now, these last three verses, there's three ifs, if-then statements. And it's kind of like saying, if it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. If it waddles like a duck, it's a duck. And what it's saying is, there's these three if. He says, if this, then this. And he's very much making the case that, wait a minute, listen, because you're trying to make it about you, and that's chapter 7. If you want to go back to chapter 7 and be in agony, be wondering whether you measure up to God, that is drink from that chapter and be depressed and have it drive you into misery to recognize that you can just receive it, which is chapter 8. And he says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And this is like the ministry of the Spirit. And you see that as far as the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit, they're distinct, but they're as far as very much different persons, same Trinity, Godhead. But his focus is, you see how interconnected they are. But the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him if you are not in Christ. If you are not, if the Spirit of God does not dwell in you. And he's asking him, and it's a self-reflection. He doesn't go on, but only the Spirit of God can lead you to that, to lead you and to see the need for a Savior. But he's talking about this where the Spirit, and he's talking about life, Galatians 2:19 and 20, where he talks about having been crucified with the Messiah, no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The Messiah living, being clothed in Christ, the Messiah. Why he says in Philippians, for me to live means Christ. Colossians 1:27, the Messiah or Christ living within you, the hope of glory. But the Spirit, he's talking about this, the heart of the Christian experience that God imparts into you if when you receive Christ, a new life, a new energy bubbling up inside. It leads us to praise. It urges us to prayer. It warns us against complacency or sin. It nudges us to acts of love and gentleness, providing fresh glimpses of previously unimagined wisdom and illumination, leads us to places and tasks that might seem crazy, but that might be our true vocation. You see that with Rashawn and Sarah. That's what they're responding to. And this is ultimately the word. No one can say, Paul says in Corinthians 12, verse 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. But also, you is plural. It's you all. We are called into community. And so, but Romans chapter 8, verse 10, he says, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, although the body is dead. These he's getting to the verses where the frailty of the flesh and that this where being in the flesh and the body, living it out, experiencing the frailty, where he says the body is dead because of sin. And ultimately, We do, and he's going to see this in verse 11 as far as that it's mortal. But ultimately, if Christ is in you, even though this body around you is failing, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And what because God is faithful. Even as your body fails, there is the Spirit of life that is in you that is saying, no, this is God's seal. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He saved us. In the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What does mortal mean? It means if someone says, my wound is mortal, it's going to what? It's going to kill you. Mortal means subject to death. And that's what he's saying here is that gives life to our mortal bodies. It is appointed once for each to die. We don't know when that is. But the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised, now he adds, what word did he add? He who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ, Messiah. Why is that significant? Because that is who you are in. The anointed one, the Messiah, that is who we are in. If you have put your faith and hope and that, he will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And that is the great, and worship team, you can come up now. It is through the Holy Spirit is that seal. Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says, in him, meaning Jesus, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And he says, Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the guarantee that is on you because of that. And so to be, what does it mean to be spiritual? And the leading of the Holy Spirit, foundational, is to direct you and lead you to an understanding that you are in Christ, that your identity as a Christian is because you are in Christ, and your acceptance before God, your peace with God, the forgiveness, and that you've been freed from the law because Christ has fulfilled it, and you are in that fulfillment, and you can walk and live in that freedom. In that freedom. And that is where the Holy Spirit is leading you. He's pointing you to Jesus and said, do you belong to him? Do you belong to him? And it's an invitation. Some of you do not know. Some of you do not know when you crossed over from life to death. I bet you a fair amount of people in here probably couldn't point to the day. Is that fair to say? Some of you can't. Some of you can. But there is a point where it is important to say, if you're like, you're not kind of pregnant, you're not kind of married, you're not. It's either you are or you're not. And so, and going back to where I started, it's like, well, you know, like, am I more spiritual because my hands are in the air? Or there's all kinds of different ways we can sit there and come up with what's spiritual, or what's, oh, that person looks like the Spirit's really they're really full of the Spirit because they're really, and depending on your orientation regarding the gifts of the Spirit, that people can think that differently. But ultimately, the foundational ministry of the Holy Spirit is one that changes, that renews your heart, regenerates your heart, turns you to find your satisfaction in the Savior, and He is constantly getting you to know, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are and that you are in Christ and that you are have peace with God? And He is constantly wanting to renew your mind and regarding your identity, because out of identity, behavior follows. And that is where, as far as the Spirit is seeking to move you. I remember Rich Mullins, the late Rich Mullins, who was a praise singer, at a concert, and somebody afterwards told him that, oh, the Spirit was moving tonight. The Spirit was moving tonight. And this was Rich's words. He was like, that's a warm, fuzzy feeling, and God can use that. But he said, if the Spirit moves in my concerts, that means maybe you went home and apologized to your parents. Maybe you said your homework was done and you lied, and you and the Holy Spirit prompted you to say, you know what, that is not where Jesus is calling me to. And he goes, but ultimately the ministry of the Holy Spirit pointing you to the Savior, to find your identity in Him, your freedom in Him, your freedom to find an acceptance, not in doing spiritual things, but finding your identity and your freedom in Him, and then seeking to follow Him. And that flows out of the Spirit-filled life, but it begins with understanding it's all about Him. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this chapter and for Paul taking deliberately verse by verse and causing us to want to renew our mind and our understanding, and not in all of these verses about the Spirit filled life, the life of the Spirit, and giving us nothing for a command, because it begins with the belief to be received, to believe. And so, Lord, I pray for anyone here who, Lord, if they're confused and they've not really sure if they've ever actually placed their faith and hope in Christ, and they can point to a moment, or they've just been around it, Lord, today, if Your Spirit is leading them today, that they can, whether they belong to You or not, they can point to You and say, today I have. If I'm not sure, I can mark it down today that I have placed my faith in Christ Jesus and have peace and acceptance with God and no condemnation and the freedom to walk in the joy of the Spirit-filled life. And all of God's people prayed, amen.